Well, amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading from there in just a moment. Now, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. I want to say what a real delight it is to be back at Southeastern, and I want to say how excited I am to have Dr. Danny Aiken here as president of this seminary. I say that both as an executive member of the Southern Baptist Convention and as a fellow North Carolinian. And Dr. Aiken, we welcome you back to North Carolina, and we're so glad that you're here. And I hope I can say what I want to say to you today without being too blunt. I heard about a lady that was going off on a business trip, and she asked her mama if she would to come and stay with her husband and children. And she was gone a couple of days and called back home, and in talking to her husband, she realized that something wasn't right. And so finally she just said, well, what is it? And he just sort of blurted out, the poodle is dead. And she said, well, you didn't have to be so blunt about it. She said, you could have early in the conversation said that, you know, the poodle got up on the roof. And then midway through the conversation, you could have said the poodle has fallen to the ground and he's not doing well. And then toward the end of the conversation, you could have said, and the Lord called the poodle home. She said, by the way, how's Mama? He said, she's on the roof. And so I'm going to try not to be too blunt this morning. But I do have something I want to say, and say it from my heart. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 13. And read down through verse 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You may be seated. Now I suspect that most of you are from a Baptist church, and you've certainly come to a Baptist seminary, and I would expect that most of you are going to call yourselves a Baptist preacher and even hope to serve in a Baptist church in some capacity of Baptist work. And so with that in mind, I'm preaching on this passage of Scripture this morning for three reasons. Number one, God laid it on my heart. You know, it's always refreshing when you know that you're going to preach and you know exactly what it is that God wants you to say. So without a doubt, I know that I'm preaching what God's laid on my heart. Secondly, this morning, I want to preach this passage because there is a de-emphasizing among some churches, a few churches, in the Carolinas on this subject of baptism. And I don't agree with that, not one bit whatsoever. And I want to sort of tell you how I feel about that this morning. And so I want to look into this passage of Scripture and just show you some things that I believe that will encourage you and inspire you and give you some instructions along the way. Now, the first thing I want to show you is this. I want to show you some of the difficulties that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered when it came to his being baptized. I'll never forget when I first began to study this passage of Scripture that I sort of wrote a little note and said, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ really didn't need to be baptized. But I went and took that back out of the margins of my Bible because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it needed to happen. It is something that must happen. It is something that needed to take place. And yet there were some difficulties that he encountered along the way to this baptism. First of all, it might surprise you to know how far the Lord Jesus Christ walked to be baptized. Most people don't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ walked some 40 to 60 miles to be baptized. I want you to understand this morning that this was not an afterthought on our Savior's mind. He was not just in the neighborhood and said, well, you know, John, you, carrying on this baptism. And while you're carrying on this baptism, I'm here, and I wouldn't mind if you'd go ahead and just baptize me. No, this was something intentional. This was something purposeful. This was something planned and premeditated. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew without a doubt that he wanted to do it. Actually, Jesus walked about as far to be baptized as he ever walked to do anything. And the Lord wanted it to happen and take place. I wonder how many in here this morning even drove 50 miles to be baptized. I'll guarantee you that most of us probably lived in the neighborhood, and it wasn't more than a 5 or a 10 or a 15-minute drive down to the Baptist church to be baptized. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ walked some 40 to 60 miles to be baptized. That sort of smacks in the face of those in our congregation that will not even get up and walk from the back pew down to the front and be baptized. We had a young lady to come here. Actually, she was baptized just this past Sunday, and she had been saved for 14 years before she was baptized. People are saying, well, it's not that big a deal. Well, it is a big deal. Now, I don't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. There are those verses of Scripture that just give us a fit if you sort of let them ease out of context, like out of, in Mark 16:16, where he says to believe and be baptized and you can be saved. But I don't believe for one moment that you have to be baptized to be saved. I'm not like that one preacher that was so dogmatic about this that not only did he believe that you had to be baptized to be saved, but he believed that you had to be baptized by immersion to be saved. And he's talking to this old boy one day, and this boy said, well, let me ask you something. Let's say I get saved right here, and you say that, you know, I've got to be baptized to go to heaven. And if I'm not baptized, I'm not going to heaven. Let's say I get saved, and I head with you down to the river, and we're fixing to go in the river, and I want you to baptize me. And I get right there at the edge of the river, and I fall over dead. I want to know, am I going to heaven or not? And the preacher said, well, let me ask you this. When you fall over dead, do you fall over in the river, or do you fall over back on the bank? Well, I'm not like that, and I don't believe that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. But I want you to know that I do think it is something that is vitally important, and it was important enough in the life of our Savior that he walked some 50 miles approximately to be baptized. But I want you to notice something else. Not only did he walk that far, but he walked alone. There is no indication here in the Scripture whatsoever that any of his friends or any of his family went with him. Again, I want to ask you, I wonder how many in here this morning, you got baptized alone. And what I mean by that is you had no family there. You had no friends there, that literally you were sort of alone that day in the midst of that congregation when you were baptized. It always has amazed me when you consider what the angel told Mary and Joseph about the Lord Jesus, that they would ever let him do anything out of their sight. I've always been amazed, for instance, that at the age of 12, that they went off and spent a whole day without realizing that Jesus was not in their midst. I mean, it would seem to me like anything and everything that he would ever want to do, that I'd want to be a part of that and sort of looking in, knowing and realizing who the angel said that he was. But much to our amazement here, here he is, and he goes to be baptized. And not only is he being baptized, but this is sort of his formal entrance into the ministry, his official announcement into the ministry. And here he is all along. Again, I say to you, I bet at your ordination, you'll have family and friends there, I would imagine. At your graduation from seminary here, you'll have family and friends there. But here the Lord Jesus Christ was, and he was all alone when he went to be baptized. I say to you that, listen, you need not depend upon a friend, and you need not depend upon your family. It sort of leads to this thing of where the Lord Jesus said, you know, if you love your family and friends more than you love me, you're not worthy to be one of my disciples. And I'm telling you that when it comes to doing what it is the Father wants us to do, it's not a matter of convenience, and it's not a matter of company. It is a matter of commitment down in our heart to do exactly what it is that the Father's asked us to do. But I want you to notice a third thing. Not only did he have to walk all of this distance, and he had to walk alone, but when he got there, the preacher tried to talk him out of it. I mean, we're talking about John the Baptist, that was sort of the Billy Graham of that day and time. And here he was, and he says, well, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And he tries to talk him out of it. Now, for some 30 years, I've been in the ministry, and I've stood many times in the baptistry to baptize people, and I can tell you not one single time have I ever stood there thinking, this person really does not need to be baptized. Never one time have I ever thought that. Now, on occasion, I've thought about these little old precious girls that got saved this past Sunday morning that looked like angels. But I still know and realize what the Bible says about them and all of us, that we're sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God. Never have I thought they didn't need to be baptized. Now, there's some that I've stood in the baptistry and thought I need to keep them down until they blow bubbles. I have thought that at one time or another. I'll never forget, I was witnessing to this little old boy, and he was 12 years old and one of the most precocious little old boys you'd ever meet in your life. And it came down to the part about faith, and you've heard the illustration about the chair illustration, and I was trying to explain to him about how you trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And I looked over to him and I said, son, do you believe that chair will hold you up? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I believe it'll hold me up, but I don't know whether it'll hold you up or not. And I remember what I thought. You little smart aleck, I hope you get saved. And I'll guarantee you're going to be blowing bubbles by the time you come up. And don't put it past me. We won't know till we get to heaven. But don't put it past me. But I'm just making a point to you. Here, I want you to notice the difficulties that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered. And yet, he followed through with it and went through with it because he knew that it was exactly what the Father wanted him to do. But I want you to notice another thing here. There are some definitions to baptism that need to be given and need to be explained. When it comes to baptism, there are three water baptisms that are found in the New Testament. And two of them are actually found right here. One of those water baptisms had to do with the baptism that John the Baptist was performing. And it was a baptism, the Bible describes, that was a baptism unto repentance. In other words, the Lord Jesus was coming on the scene, and John the Baptist knew that, and he was preparing the way and getting people ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and he was calling them to repentance. And so what he would do is he'd tell them, you need to come down and get right with God. And the way I want you to do this is I want you to come down and let me baptize you. And then I want you to come stand and confess your sins. And I believe that's exactly the way it happens. History teaches us that. The scripture sort of hints to that in verse 6, that he baptized them and then they confessed their sins. And I want you to hold that thought, but I just want you to imagine what it would be like today if we had to baptize people and then had to take time for every one of them to stand there after they come up out of the water and confess all of their sins. But that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ did not need that kind of baptism because he had no sin in his life. There's another kind of a water baptism, and it's the one the Lord Jesus requested here. And I believe what the Lord Jesus was doing, certainly he was fulfilling Scripture. Certainly he was fulfilling all of the righteous things that was said about him, that was said that he needed to do. But here's what I believe also the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very beginning of his ministry, at the very outset of his ministry, at the very outcoming from obscurity to a ministry of openness, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ sends a clear message here of what his mission was all about. And as he was baptized by immersion into the water, I think the Lord Jesus was sending a very clear message that, yes, I came into this world to save people from their sins, and the only way that I can do that is to die on the cross, be put into the grave, and arise from the grave one of these days. And the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly sends this message here of his death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You never have to wonder where he stands. You never have to wonder what it was that he was going to do. A little bit later in John chapter 12, when his heart was heavy, the Bible tells us, and he was thinking about what was ahead of him, he gave that little parabolical illustration about a seed had had to die. It could not produce if it did not die. And the Lord Jesus all alone says, I know that I have to die, and I will die. I will be buried into the grave, and I will arise again. So this water baptism, I believe, signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he does it at the very outset of his ministry. But there's a third water baptism, and that's one that you and I suppose, have experienced. I have, and I would think you have too. And it's one that we practice today in our Baptist churches. And I want to take just a moment and say a word about that. Now, why is it that we baptize by immersion. Why is it that we have a baptistry in a Baptist church? And by the way, what is a baptistry in a Baptist church? Have you ever noticed what it looks like? I'll never forget that I was baptized in one Sunday, and this Presbyterian family visited our church for the first time, and they had never been in a Baptist church and had never seen a baptism. And when I walked down into the baptistry, the little boy there with the family leaned over to his mom and said, "Mama, let's join this church. They've got a jacuzzi. Let's join this church." Well, I'm telling you that a baptistry is not a jacuzzi, and a baptistry is not a swimming pool, and a baptistry is not a bathtub. A baptistry is a replica of a grave. And when you and I walk down into there, we're walking down into a watery grave, and when we baptize those new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what they're saying is, yes, I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and I am dying into myself, and I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we do it by immersion. Do you know why we do it by immersion? Jesus said to do it by immersion. When he gave the Great Commission, the very word there that's used is that of immersion. Now listen, some people say, well, you don't really have to do it by immersion. And interestingly, in church history, for hundreds of years, even other denominations and other churches that you and I would not necessarily associate with, none of them baptized any other way than by immersion. And yet, in the last few hundred years, and especially in the last few years, there's churches that say, well, it's not a big deal, and it's okay to sprinkle, and it's okay to pour. No, it's not okay to do that. Friend, if I'm going to baptize, I'm going to be baptized like Jesus was baptized. And if I'm going to baptize, I'm going to baptize the way Jesus said to baptize. And baptism shows something. It means something to me that sprinkling does not show and pouring does not show. What makes a New Testament ordinance an ordinance, be it the Lord's Supper or baptism, it shows the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to say to you and give you a word of encouragement that if you go to a church that does not want to baptize by immersion, you say, I'm going to do it the way the Bible says to do it, because it shows something and symbolizes something and means something that I think is precious to us in our walk in the Christian faith. And so these are definitions of baptism that I think we need to understand. But I want to show you a third thing. I want to show you some details in this passage of Scripture about the baptism of the Lord Jesus and surrounding the baptism of the Lord Jesus that will bless you and encourage you along the way. Listen to this. First of all, I want you to notice in this passage that you see the Trinity. You see the Father. You hear the Father speak. The Holy Spirit comes down and alights upon his shoulder in the form of a dove. And you have the Son, the Lord Jesus, here, right here in the River Jordan. I want you to listen to what the Father says about him. And again, I want to remind you that for some 30 years now, Jesus has been living a very private life. And for some 30 years, we really don't know anything about him. From the time he was born, with the exception of the little incident when he was 12 years old, we know virtually nothing about him. Now, if I were to take his life and his ministry, his three-year ministry, and study that, I could tell you a lot about him. I could show you where he walked and what he said and what he did. But for those 30 years, I know virtually nothing about him, other than the Bible says he was growing in knowledge and grace and stature in the Lord. We know nothing virtually about him. I mean, how do we know that he's not been the prodigal son? How do we know that he's not been rebellious? How do we know that he's not been up to some mischief? I'll tell you how we know. This is what God the Father says. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, here is this testimony from none other than heaven that says, I'm telling you, I'm pleased with this boy. And this boy is the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the world. I want you to notice the detail of the preacher that God the Father chose to baptize him. Now, I want you to think about it just for a moment. I mean, if God had chosen some people to baptize Jesus, I don't know whether I would have believed them or not. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if God had chosen Robert Shuler to baptize Jesus? I mean, Robert Shuler never tells anybody that they need to repent, so for him to tell Jesus, you don't need to repent, he doesn't tell anybody that they need to repent. What if he had chosen Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn doesn't tell anybody that they need to repent, as far as I've ever heard. He tells them that they need to be healed, but I've never heard him tell them that they need to repent. But he chose John the Baptist. Friend, I'm telling you, John the Baptist said everybody ought to repent. John the Baptist was the kind of preacher, I'm telling you, that would preach on hell on Mother's Day. I'm telling you, he'd have done that. Somebody said, how in the world do you preach on hell on Mother's Day? Well, every once in a while, just say, thank God Mama ain't there, and keep on going. That's the way you do it. But I'm telling you, the preacher that told everybody they needed to repent, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to be baptized. You've not done anything wrong. There's no sin in your life. Here's a testimony from heaven. Here's a testimony from earth here saying, I've watched this young man. I've known this young man. He has no wrong. He has no sin. There's no transgression in his life. He has a perfect and pure life. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus is everything that we ever need him to be or want him to be or the Bible ever says that he'll be. Jesus was and is without sin. But let me show you one other detail. Now, I don't know how y'all are down here in eastern North Carolina. Up in the mountains, we'd just about get ready to shout at this point. Let me tell you this. Let me show you this right here. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures that the Bible says that Jesus, after he was baptized, that he came straightway up out of the water? Do you remember a while ago I told you about John's baptism? He would baptize them and put them under the water, and then he'd bring them up in the Bible. Go back to verse 6. The Bible says then they would confess their sins. No telling how long it would take for them to confess all their sins. Friend, I'm telling you, the Bible says after Jesus was baptized, he was brought up and he came straightway immediately up out of the water. You know why? He didn't have anything to confess. That's why he came up out of the water. Friend, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and pure and is worthy. He's worthy to be called Savior today. He is worthy to be called the Lamb of God today. He's everything that we ever need. He is without sin. And oh, how his baptism blesses our heart. But I want to go to one other thing as I bring this to a close this morning. I want to show you in this passage of Scripture the dedication of Jesus and John the Baptist. It is a dedication that is exemplary in the fact that we ought to follow it. It is a dedication that we ought to emulate in our lives. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he makes no bones about what he's going to do. He makes no bones about where he's headed. As a matter of fact, I want to read you out of Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these verses of Scripture that I think so describe the humility of the Lord Jesus. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. Now listen. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ had such a spirit of humility. On that night before he died, when he went around and took those crusty, dirty feet of the disciples and he humbled himself down and he began to wash those feet, what a standard it set for you and what a standard it set for me. We live in a world that constantly wants to climb the pyramid. And when you get to the top of the pyramid, there's only room for one to sit down there. And anybody we have to step on or stand on or walk on, we'll do that as we climb this ladder of success in this life. Friend, I want to tell you, that's not what you see in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Rather than a pyramid like this, it's an inverted pyramid. It was not how many could he step on, but how many could he put on his shoulder? Right down to the final time on the cross, to where he put everybody on his shoulders on the cross and died for all of our sins. That's the humility and servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should follow. Oh, I want to say to you this morning that as you get ready to leave Southeastern, whether it's for the weekend, or whether it's for the semester, or whether it's out of graduation, I'm not interested, Dr. Aiken, in hearing how many young guns are coming out of Southeastern. I'm not interested in hearing how many, as John Popper said, God forbid, professional clergy that's coming out of Southeastern. I'm not interested in ministerial machines. Listen, I'm not interested in gunslingers. I'm interested in humble servants like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm interested in. And I want you to look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, you know what? He must increase and I must decrease, he said. Friend, I want to tell you, it's not about us. We need to understand it is not about us. It's not about our ego. It's not about our success. It's all about him. I read a little saying the other day that I love. You can't tell your congregation how wonderful you are and how wonderful Jesus is in the same sermon. I heard the other day about a little four-year-old boy after service that had gone up into the pulpit, and he was the son of the pastor, and he got a hold of one of the microphones that was up there. Everybody sort of stood back to watch and see what he would do. And as they stood back, he got that microphone, and he said, "Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me." And one of the senior citizen ladies said, "Just like his daddy." Oh, friend, listen, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have the spirit of John the Baptist. As Herschel Ford said, there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than to see a strong man yield to even a stronger man. And I want you to see Jesus in my life. It's like somebody said, when Jesus doesn't work in us and Jesus doesn't work through us, then people see the overflow and not the vessel. Oh, let it be said about you, and let it be said about me, that our spirit is right. I want to say two things and I close. Junior Hill has gone all over the Southern Baptist Convention asking this question: is your baptism right? What he means by that is, if you're baptized when you're a baby, your baptism's not right. If you got baptized before you got saved, your baptism is not right. If you made a decision when you were younger and got baptized and then really only got saved later, your baptism's not right. That's what he's talking about. And I want to ask you, as ministers of the gospel, is your baptism right? Don't be afraid to ask your congregation, is your baptism right? I was preaching in Monroe just a few months ago, and an 84-year-old pastor's wife, her husband had already gone home to be with the Lord, she came down on the invitation. She said, "Oh, preacher, help me to get my baptism right." She said, "Every time my husband would go into the baptistry," she said, "I wanted to say to him, baptize me, baptize me. My baptism is not right." Is your baptism right? And the second thing I want to say is this: is your spirit right? Because I'm telling you that if you and I are going to be like Jesus, and the one that Jesus said is as fine a man that's ever been born, we're going to have a spirit of humility. Let us stand and bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word and what it has taught us. And Father, how I thank you for Southeastern Seminary. And I thank you for every young man and young woman that's here today. God, I pray that you would just use what has been said today and what we have felt through the power of the Holy Spirit as something to take us on down the road, the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Oh God, how I pray more than anything else that our baptism's right and that our spirit's right. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.